Y'all please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for every opportunity that you give me to stand and preach the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the men and the women and the children that you brought, dear Heavenly Father. I didn't draw them. The internet didn't draw them. The letters we send out didn't draw them. But you draw them. You drew them here. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray for those in the sound of my voice that with everything that's within me, in everything that I have, that the name of Jesus will be lifted up to where hearts are changed, minds are challenged, and souls are saved to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Y'all, after going to the Pregnancy Resource Center this past Thursday, and seeing how people over a 24-year period, over the one here in Grand Prairie, and I know my sister doesn't mind me saying this, but Sister Tammy Williams, who's the director over there, 24-plus years ago, she was a client over there, y'all. She found herself as a teenage pregnant young lady and no place to go, and that's where she went. And look what God did. Now she's the director of the whole program. That's big, y'all. And understand, when we talk about abortion, when we talk about promoting homosexuality, when we talk about the defense of Israel, this is not local stuff. This is a spiritual battle going worldwide. And my job and my joy is to inform God's people, the ones that he drew into here, the sound of my voice, to inform you and to get you motivated to understand there's a war going on. There is a war going on for the hearts and minds of the people worldwide, not just in America, not just in our own particular culture, but worldwide. And God has commissioned you and me. My old pastor, he was preaching, I think it was out of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah talks about we're made out of pots of clay. And he said, isn't it something that God is going to use a bunch of cracked pots to deliver his message? He's going to use you and me, y'all. As flawed as we are, he's going to use you and I. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we're going to be between verses 13 to 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 13 to 19. And by way of background, let me give you a little bit of prep here. This is the real Lord's Prayer. This is where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where he's actually praying himself to the Father. He's not, over in Matthew, he's teaching people how to pray, and this is his prayer, his petition to the Lord. And all through chapter 17, and this is his prayer as he's going to the cross, and he's knowing he's going to be going to the cross. And so he's asking the Father to glorify the Son as the Son has glorified him. And he's asking the Father to let the Son continue to allow the Son to give eternal life to all the people that the Father has given to him. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is saying that his mission is in letting everybody know about the Father. He came to point people to the Father and to let people know that the Father keeps everyone that he gave him. The Father keeps you. You have eternal security. You, once you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you belong to him forever. You are God's property. He bought you and nobody can take you away from him. Unless you can think of somebody more powerful than God, I'm here to tell you, nobody can take you out of the grasp of our Savior. Amen? And right in the midst of this prayer, in the middle of chapter 17, he puts in a special request for the saints. He sees their human frailties, and he sees their opposition. He sees how we don't really want to go out here. We don't really want to go out here and face this world. And he foresees that, and he prays for strength for us to be able to go out there and do what he has called us to do. And he's asking the Father to sanctify them. That means separate them spiritually. That means separate them from the profane things and then dedicate them. That's us. He goes, Lord, I want you to separate them, sanctify them. Separate them, sanctify them. And set them aside for your work, your special work. Just like, I don't know about the young folks today, if they know anything about this, but when we were growing up, as broke as my parents were, we had some dishes in the house that we weren't allowed to touch because they were for company. Okay? And I'm like, but they're the nicest dishes. At the peril of your life, did you ever touch those dishes? I remember one, the platter. She had this one big platter. I don't think I ever ate off the platter. It was so beautiful. But she set that aside for special occasions. You and I, those who name the name of Jesus Christ, God has taken you and he has set you aside for a special purpose. And Jesus, in his prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, he's asking the Father to strengthen us and to give us joy. In short, it's a prayer for faith that stands up and stands out for Jesus. Our Savior is petitioning the Father for a prayer that stands up and stands out for Jesus. Our scripture reading is John chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. And it reads in the King James Bible, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. A prayer for faith that stands up and stands out for Jesus. Ushers, you may be seated. A prayer for faith. So many people come into the church with the attitude to see what is the church going to do for me? What kind of community activities do you have? What kind of youth activities do you have? What about this? What about classes? And very few come into the church being called by Jesus Christ saying, "Lord, use me. Use me. I don't have much to bring. I don't have nothing to bring. But I'm just coming to you saying, use me." And you'll be amazed what God will do with the folks who show up and just say, "Lord, use me." When we talk about a prayer that's when we talk about the prayer for a faith that stands up and stands out for Jesus, we talk about a conspicuous faith. We talk about a conspicuous faith. We talk about a faith that can be seen. It can be seen. It's. We talk about a faith that, not because you wear a collar turned around backwards, or because you have a little head thing on you, and people say, "Oh, they must be very religious." No, we're talking about a faith that when you walk in the room, People know there's something different about you just by the way you carry yourself. They know. The Bible tells you that Moses' face shone because every time he went and had a meeting with God, when he came back, his face glowed. That's because he was that close to God. Said he spoke to God like a man speaking face to face to another man. Guess what? When you and I spend some time with Jesus, when you walk into the room, I want you to know, unequivocally, without a shadow of a doubt, the unsaved know who you are. Your faith is conspicuous, or your faith should be conspicuous. In verse 13, he talks about, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world." Jesus is in the world. He hasn't yet gone to be with the Father. He said, "I'm speaking these things in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in them." Jesus is saying, for those of us who are here, who are left behind, the ones who remain here to do the work, he goes, I'm telling you, you're going to have a conspicuous faith, but I'm also telling you there is joy. There is joy to be had in serving the Lord. Even in the midst of opposition, turmoil, and trouble, there is joy in serving the Lord. Am I looking forward to this election? Heavens no. You talk about some people say a win-win situation. What about a lose-lose situation? But guess what? Even in the midst of this, there's joy. Because God is in control. There's joy. And he says, and Jesus says here, he says, I want that my joy be fulfilled in them. He didn't say, I want your joy to be fulfilled in you. He said, I want my joy to be fulfilled in them. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. See, we come to church saying, I want my joy to be fulfilled in the church. Preacher, what you going to do? Give me a show. Ain't it showtime? Come on, baby. Give me a good show. And then, no. Jesus says, I want that my joy to be fulfilled in you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, what does it say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied. Don't forget, hear that, church? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus says, I want you to have my joy. And my joy was to serve the Father. My joy was to look at the cross and say, look at how many folks I can bring home to the Father. Jesus, I want you to have my joy. And he goes, Father, give them this joy, because when they see the work that's ahead of them, they might get shaky. They might get shaky. He says, so you got to put in them that desire and that hunger that when I have a friend who doesn't know Jesus, I got to tell him. When I got a cousin, a brother, a sister who doesn't know Jesus, I got to tell him. When I got somebody who says, hey, are you a Christian? And they say, well, I'm spiritual. Give me the boldness to let them know everybody's spiritual. I'm trying to find out what spirit you worship. But we cower because we don't have that joy that Jesus has, because Jesus never let an opportunity go by that he didn't tell somebody about his daddy. Jesus is always talking about the Father. It's what got him in trouble. And I'm here to tell you, if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you go around and start telling people about Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. Oh, pastor, I see people, thousands of people on TV. Kumbaya, kumbaya. And nobody gets in trouble. All they do is get richer. All they do is get more money. All they do is get healthier. They don't ever get in trouble. Okay, if that's what you believe, follow me to the scriptures. Amen? Let us always start with the Bible. let us always start with the Bible. I'm telling you, you got to have a conspicuous faith. And here's what happens when you see now. Let's qualify this. If you are an undercover Christian, if you've been sliding under the radar, hanging out with those folks who don't know Jesus and the pardon of their sins, this might not happen to you. But if you're a conspicuous Christian, I'm talking a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about somebody who just names it. I'm talking about somebody who has taken it in and is actually letting this book guide their lives. Jesus says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. In the Greek, that means hated them. In the Hebrew, that means hated them. Why does the world hate God's people? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Whoa. Preacher, you didn't tell me that when I signed up to become a believer. You didn't tell me that just because I'm going to start standing up for Jesus Christ, just because I get baptized and now the whole world sees that as a public profession of my faith, you mean just because that, people are going to hate me? I didn't say it, church. You just read it in your own Bible. Why ain't I seen that before? Because you didn't want to look. You didn't want to see it. You didn't want to hear it. All you wanted to hear was, happy, 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 happy days are here again. He said, the world is going to hate you. And they're going to hate you because they hated me first. Let us not forget, church, they crucified my Savior. Let us not forget, church, that 11 of the disciples, out of all the disciples, only one, John, the one who wrote this gospel, he was the only one permitted to live to be an old man and die of natural causes. Being stoned to death is not natural causes. Being crucified is not natural causes. And why did they get crucified, church? For the same reason that when you stand up and tell somebody, God loves you, Jesus loves you, don't destroy that baby in your womb, and they're going to call you everything but a child of God. And they're always going to put a spin on it that makes you look like the villain. How dare you deny a woman of her rights? How dare you do violence against a woman? I'm not trying to do any violence against a woman. In fact, I'm trying to stop the violence against a woman. And I'm trying to stop the violence against the child. But God says, with the moment that you become a conspicuous Christian, you might as just as well put a big old bullseye on your back and save one for your front too, because they ain't going to let you get by. He said in his word, the world, and he's praying for you. Look at it. Our Savior is praying for you to have a faith that's going to stand up and stand out. And he's saying, because if you're conspicuous, because that's what we're called to be, saints, and there is joy. There is joy in serving the Lord. And you know, I just like I don't like that Christianity of just kumbaya, happy days are here again. I also don't like that Christianity of so-called walking around with your head looking down at the dirt, talking, oh, woe is me. Life is so miserable. The world is coming to an end. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. And my drill sergeant used to tell me, why are you looking on the ground? Ain't no discharge down there. Ain't no papers out there to get you out. Nothing's going to get you out of this mess. You signed up, Bubba. You here till we let you go. Lift up. What my brother say? Lift up. Look your eyes up to the hills from whence your hand, your help comes. Amen. And he says, if you're going to be a conspicuous Christian, this world is going to hate you. Turn to John 15, 18, 19. The Gospel of John, 15, just a couple pages back. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Because I have to reiterate this, because a lot of people think that, well, you're just picking and choosing certain things in the Bible to make it sound like the world is going to hate me. He goes in verse 18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Talking about Jesus. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have, what? Y'all say it. Say it. I have Jesus. God the Father and God the Son picked you out. He adopted you and me. He looked at all of our warts and our bad stuff, and he still said, I'll take that one. He chose you, and he chose me. Why? Not because you had any worth, because you had no worth. You're on your way to hell. It's called grace and mercy. But when you start thinking that you had something to offer, then you diminish grace and mercy. But when you humble yourself and take a look in the mirror, I don't know about y'all, but when I look in the mirror, I said, grace and mercy. I have nothing to bring, y'all. We have nothing to bring. It's bad theology. If you think that you have something to bring, you don't understand the total depravity of man. What does the total depravity of man mean? And I'm just trying to, I want Good Shepherd to be a biblically literate church. The Bible says that the best that we can offer God is as a filthy rag. The Bible says we are like a worm. Oh, that's insulting, preacher. You're taking away my dignity. No, I'm just telling you what you got. Because if you had anything going for you, you wouldn't need a savior. If there was any way that I could get it done myself, I said, thank you, Jesus, but I got this. But instead, you drop to your knees, you humble yourself, and you say, Lord, help. Lord, help. And he says there in John 15, he says, the world hates you because it hated me. And then he says, if you were like them, you'd be okay. I'll ask a couple of my brothers here who are fraternity guys. You have the Q Dogs. Can I get a ooh, 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 ooh? Okay. You got the Q Dogs. And then you got the Alphas. And they abuse each other. Now, they can be the same culture. They can all be all black or whatever. They can all be the same culture, going to the same school, but you ain't one of us. And so, therefore, they abuse each other. You have the Deltas and the, what's the other one? Y'all ladies, help me out. Thetas? Okay. Same culture, same college. She's one of them. Get out of here. They don't like you, not because they know you. They don't like you because of who you associate with. You want to know why folks don't like you in the world? Because you've associated yourself with Jesus Christ. You had the audacity to become a conspicuous Christian. You say, I want people. I'm tired of hiding. I want folks to know I am a Christian. And I do things according to the word of God. Now, if you don't like it, I used to say, I don't care. But now that I'm a pastor and I have to be more civil, I say, I'm okay with that. But it really means I don't care. Because if it comes between me and Jesus and you and me, we ain't even in the same ballpark. And that's where we all have to get to be as conspicuous Christians. So that because until people see a difference in you, they don't feel a need to change. If you're agreeing with everything that the world agrees with, then something is wrong. And so, but when you disagree and when you vehemently disagree, they have to say, what's wrong with you? You used to be this way and you used to be that way. What has happened to you? And that's then and only then do you get the opportunity to say, Jesus stepped into my life. And I ain't what I used to be. I ain't what I need to be yet. But Jesus has stepped into my life and he has made a difference in my life. And starting with how I think and starting with the source of my thinking capacity, I've changed. God made a change in me. I told you this is a prayer for faith that stands up and stands out. We talked about a conspicuous faith. Now we're going to talk about, well, even before we go on to the conspicuous, before we go on, look at this in verse 15. I think Jesus is playing a practical joke on us. Look at this, y'all. This, now, y'all got to admit, this, how do they say in Texas? This is all kinds of wrong. Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Wait a minute. You just told me these folks hate me, and they might want to hurt me. And now you're telling me, and I'm sitting here, I'm saying, I'm with everything in my, I'm putting all these things together. I'm clicking my heels and hoping I go to heaven. I'm saying, beam me up, God. Any other kind of cliche that I can get to get me out of here, I'm saying, Lord, get me out of here. I don't want to have to face this stuff. I don't want to have to be here to deal with the fallout and the aftermath of what's going to happen here. I just don't want to do it. Beam me up. Get me out of here. But look what Jesus did. He actually, oh my goodness, wait a minute, I got to stop and take a deep breath. Jesus actually asked the Father not to take me out of here. But didn't he tell me there's trouble? Did not he tell me that folks are going to hate me? Did not he tell me that once I'm discovered to be a Christian, it's not going to go well for me? Did he not tell me that? And then he said, don't let that chicken. Oh, I'm sorry. That's modern day prayer phrase. Don't let him out of here. But here's what you do with him, Lord. Protect him from the evil. See, because if you pull yourself, if he pulls me out, or if I pull myself out, then I can't have an encounter with those that he wants me to talk to. I can't be a witness. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Sit up in church all day long and witness to save folks? What good is that? He's saying, don't take him out of this world, but protect him. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I read that first part, I get kind of discouraged. I really do. Because I'm chicken. I'm going to get out of here. But when I read that second part, where Jesus has asked the Father, and what if, y'all stop and think. You search the scripture from cover to cover. And I want you to see if there's anywhere in the scripture where the Father denied his son his prayer. Jesus is praying that all this evil, that the Father takes me through it, protects me. So now I feel like King Kong. Now I feel like I can go talk to somebody who don't know Jesus. Now I don't care if they reject me, because if they reject me, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting the gospel. But my job as a conspicuous saint is to take the gospel into the whole world and let them know that just like God took a nobody and a nothing like me, he will take you too. And he'll love you, and he'll keep you, and he'll protect you. He'll carry you through this world. Because y'all, understand, you and I, we all have friends. We all have relatives, and we all have neighbors who think, you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how deep I've sunk. You don't know the things that I've said to God, let alone to other people. You don't know, preacher. You don't know how I let down I've been by so many people, so many times. It's too hard for me to just put my trust into anybody, because I've been hurt so bad and I've done so much wrong. That's why God told you and me to stay in this place. Because everybody in here is an ex-something. Everybody in here over 10 years old, and I might be stretching it, you have something that you've done against God that you know. You don't want anybody to know. You don't want your closest friend to know. But I'm here to tell you today that God says if you'll come to him and confess it right here, right now. You ain't got to tell me. Tell him. He says, I forgive you. I'm just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you. I cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And then guess what else I do? I tell people I got all these songs in my head from my misspent youth. But it's this old Frank Sinatra song where he goes, well, here's what God said he'll do. He said, I'll pick you back up and I'll put you back in the race. I love that, y'all. When you're down and out, when you got nothing, and you got absolutely nothing to bring to God, and understand when you come to him, you got nothing to bring to him. And when you understand that, he says, I'll pick you back up, I'll dust you off, and I'll put you right back in the race. I'm not going to let you out because I got work for you. I got work for you. And that's the joy, that's Jesus's joy. God has work. You mean God, the creator of all the heavens and earth, would use me? Oh, Lord, let me go. That's the joy that Jesus had. You talk to him about a conspicuous faith, and you talk to him about a pure faith. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When he's praying for a prayer, when he's praying a prayer for faith that stands up and stands out for Jesus, he wants a conspicuous faith and he wants a pure faith. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 12:6. Psalm 12:6. And it says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 119:11. And it reads, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God says, I need somebody with a pure faith. God says, I need somebody who's going to take my word and believe my word. Don't read the word of God and say, yeah, but. Please, saints, we have to get away from that. We have to get away from, well, how do you think somebody, I don't think this Bible is real. I don't think this Bible is authentic. I don't think this. Just read the word of God. And when God tells you that I wish that none should perish, understand that with that prayer, he's saying, I want to use the ones who I have saved in order to reach the ones that I want saved, the elect. I want them saved. And I'm going to keep you here in the race so that I can use you. And he says, but I want you to take my word, though. See, because if you show up without my word, you're like a man coming to a gunfight with a knife. It ain't going to work. It's not going to end well for you. So you need to take that word and tuck it away in your heart. And understand that when we sin, first and foremost, no matter what that sin is, y'all, you may think you sinned against your husband. You may think you sinned against your wife. You may think you sinned against your boss when you said something. First, you sinned against God. And when you hide that word in your heart, when you put that in there, it brings us under conviction, y'all. It will make it, and the way that you know that you're making progress, the way that you know, and I want everybody to know that there's a test. There's a litmus test for knowing that your Christian walk, that you're finally starting to get a faith that stands up and stands out. I want you to know that when you do something that you know is just wrong. When you be making hand signals to people on the highway, and I'm not talking left and right. And for the first time in your life, it bothers you. That's a good thing, y'all. It bothers. Now, they don't know. They're on their way down the street. They doing the same thing to you right now. But the fact that you sit there and you go, oh, my goodness. I just did that. Are you standing there? You're standing at the grocery store. You're at the grocery store in the grocery counter. 15 items. Okay. And there she is. Five items, 18 of each. And she got coupons. And you're standing there, you got your two cans of beans. And you watch the line that was out the back door go right down. And you start muttering things under your breath. And then when you finally get through and you say, oh my goodness, Lord, forgive me. That was wrong. Whereas before, you walk out, told her something, gave her peace of my mind. But now, when you're a conspicuous Christian, for the first time, that's progress, y'all. We need something to let us know that we're making some progress, because sometimes we think we ain't getting nowhere. But this helps us know we're making some progress when it bothers us to sin because we have God's word hidden in our heart. And every time you say something that goes against that word, it just pricks you. It pricks your heart. And so we need a pure faith. We need a conspicuous faith. We need a pure faith. And last, we need a fearless faith. We need the kind of faith that's going to stand up and stand out for Jesus. It reads, verses 18 and 19, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And I'm going to give you part A of verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's all of verse 20, but I want you to add that on there to you. Think about this. We need a fearless faith. We need the kind of faith that when folks step up to you and tell you, you know what the church is supposed to be more than anything? And I use this illustration simply because as one who has the privilege of being a pastor, this is something I get to hear on a regular basis. You know what the most important job of the church is? To be involved in the community. We got to be a community-minded church. Y'all, I'm not against community involvement, but that's not the most important job of the church. If you're going to be an uncompromising, clear, conspicuous Christian, when someone speaks to you about community, you speak to them about kingdom. When someone speaks to you about violence against women and women's rights, you speak to them about thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not shed innocent blood. But see, as long as I keep it in the community, I'm not going to have a whole lot of trouble. But I want you to understand, church, this is a worldwide battle. I want you to understand that when folks come to you and talk to you about the humane thing to do with grandma and grandpa when they get sick and can't take care of themselves, we want to give them euthanasia. And the same people. See, when I grew up, hey, y'all can have argument this with you. If we had a dog who broke his leg, a hunting dog that broke his leg, we called it putting him down. How dare you? How dare you kill a dog? How dare you? But grandma and grandpa, now that's different. See, church, I don't want to depress you, but I got to bring you into the reality of the world. In five states of the United States of America, we have just taken a vote as a people to kill our elderly and our sick. My God! Where's the Church of Jesus Christ? Where's the fearlessness? Where's the uncompromising? See, because you and I, you run into people that I never see. God gives you a sphere of influence that nobody else has but you. What are you doing with it? What are you telling them? Are you just going along to get along? Because I'm here to tell you, they know. They know you're an undercover Christian. And they're trying to prove you. But you know what they want to say to you? They want to say the same thing that they said to Lot when they came to kick down the doors, when the men of Sodom and Gomorrah came to the gates, came to Lot's house at Sodom and Gomorrah, and they came kicking down his door, trying to kick in his door, and Lot's telling them, no, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And they said, wait a minute, Bubba. All this time, you've been sitting with us on the city council, outside the gates, having a hallelujah good time. And I'm sure he stood up a little bit because the Bible says that it vexed Lot's righteous soul. So I'm sure he stood up a little bit. But he kept going along to get along because when they got to the door, they said, wait a minute. Now we let you come into our fraternity, our sorority, our community, and we let you hang out with us, and you were fine with that, and you knew all the dirt we were doing. And now all of a sudden, you done fooled around and got holy on us. Oh, you done got holy on us, huh, Lot? And you read that. You read that passage. And what they say to Lot, they're saying to you and they're saying to me, anybody who's a conspicuous Christian, they're saying, first we're going to go in here and we're going to have intimacy with these men. And you know, the first time you read that, the first time you heard about Sodom and Gomorrah, it made you sick to your stomach. Men wanting to be with men. It made you sick to the stomach because these men were attacked. They were attacking the angels of God. They were trying to kick down the door of the angels of God because they wanted to be with those men. That's what was going on, church. And they told Lot, they said, Lot, when we finish with them, then we'll take care of you, Mr. Holy Roller. If they hate you, it's because they hated me first. Isn't that something talking about the wiles of Satan? Think about this, the wiles of Satan. The original hate crime was man against God. Ah, I love it. I love it. Man against God. The original hate crime. And now the world has taken God's word and turned it around, and they say to you and me and anybody who stands up in the way of women's reproductive rights, anyone who stands up against abortion, homosexuality, etc. You, watch it now. You, in the United States of America, you are committing a hate crime. Look at the wiles of Satan. And here's the saddest part. Many Christians are in agreement with those very same people who look at God's people and say, you're trying to push your religion on me. Well, think about it, church. If I don't push my religion on them, they're going to push their religion on me. Where's your tolerance? Where's your tolerance? You want me to coexist with you? You try coexisting with me. Oh, that makes God's people think too much. We don't like to think about that. When I see those crazy stickers about why can't we coexist, you know, and they got all the different symbols of the different religions on there. Why can't we coexist? I'll tell you why. Because some of them folks going to hell and I'm not. Now, what I can do with them is I can care enough to give them the gospel. I can be fearless enough to stand up in the face of, well, you know, all religions lead to God. They say all religions lead to heaven. That's not true. All religions do not lead to heaven. Y'all do not believe that. Don't accept that for one word. And it is not in the Bible. All religions don't lead to heaven. All religions lead to God. Yes, all religions lead to God. But when you get there, God says, what you do with my son? Amen. And some are going to go to the right and the others are going to go to the right, to the left. Because you're going to end up, because he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So we're all going to end up in front of God. But what happens after that? Read your word of God and you'll find out. He says, I'm going to separate them And he goes, and I'm going, in the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 21, where he says, all the dead are called from death, from the grave and from the water. And he says, and when they get there, and by the way, none of Christians are going to be there. Christians, our judgment has already been taken care of at the cross. See, when you see that cross, the Bible says, if you lift up your eyes, and when you see that cross, and when you see the suffering of the Son of God, he says, when you believe that my Son came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins, that's our judgment, y'all. And when we say, yes, Lord, I believe it, the Bible says, you shall be saved. Amen. Y'all say that with me. You shall be saved. I want to hear what you shall be saved. Now, that's what the gospel says to us, y'all. That's the good news. That's the good news that Jesus paid it all. But in Revelation 21, when they stand before the great white throne of judgment, the only people who are going to be in front of the great white throne of judgment are the people who said, God, I want you to judge me according to my works. That's right there in the Bible. Y'all look it up when you get home. It's right there. They say, I'm a good person. I don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. I'm a good person. I want you to judge me according to my righteousness. That's what they say. And God, being the loving God that he is, he says, okay, if that's what you want. And then the Bible says he brings out the book, singular, which is the book of life. That's where all the saved folks are at. And then he looks inside of the books, plural, which is where all the people who have never received the free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ. He said they're all, everybody's name is in that book, y'all. Oh, Lord. And these are all the people that you and I know. Many are very, very, very nice people. They give you the shirt off their back. They push your car out the snow. They tow your car out the mud. Some of these people are very, very, very nice people, according to our standard. But the Bible says, everybody, listen good, everybody whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means everybody who has not accepted the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Simple, but not easy, because I got to get me out the way. But it's simple. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's simple. But he says, everybody who's not made that statement of faith, if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says that God calls you up out of hell, and he calls up hell. And then he takes hell, death, and the grave, and he throws it all into the lake of fire. And then all those people that God put in your path and my path, and he told us to be a fearless witness, be a fearless saint. He takes all those people, y'all. And people say, well, will God send people to hell? These people ask God to judge them according to their good works. And all God did was say, okay. And he says, all those people will be cast into the lake of fire, along with death, hell, and the grave. Not just for a little while, not for a couple years, but forever and ever and ever. Church, you want to know why Jesus was praying for some saints who would stand up and stand out for the name of Jesus? Because God had another prayer. He said, I wish that none should perish. And to that end, I saved you. To that end, I called you out of the darkness. To that end, I'm leaving you in a spot where I know, I know the people are going to hate on you. I know the people are going to persecute you. But look here, turn, this last scripture. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to take a, as we shut this down, I want us to take a good note from the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Here is a prime example. Outside of Jesus, this is one of the best examples we have in the scripture of someone who stands up and stands out for the faith of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And it reads, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore," I'm talking about a saint who's going to stand up and stand out for Jesus. He says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." When he says that they might obtain the salvation, guess what, y'all? He's talking about people who aren't saved, because the saved have already attained the salvation. He's talking about having, Paul, this is a prison letter, y'all. This is a prison letter. Paul is saying, I'm going to jail even when I don't have to go to jail. I'm going to suffer these bonds because guess what? When they throw me in the jail, they're going to lock me up to an unbeliever and he can't get away. He can't get away. And I'm going to give him Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus at night. I'm going to give him Jesus until he finally say, "What must I do to be saved?" Amen. That's what we need to be doing, church. That's where we need to be. And we have to ask God to give us that strength to stop being undercover Christians and learn how to stand up and stand out for Jesus. God bless you.